Dear brothers and sisters in Christ who have been loved selflessly by the Son of Man, our text takes us back to that night, the night Jesus was betrayed. That night, he's washed the disciples' feet. He has instituted the Lord's Supper. And then right before our text starts, he said, "What you're about to do, do quickly." And does it blow your mind a little bit that right after that, the next thing he says to his disciples who don't understand what's going on, "Now the Son of Man is glorified." Why does Jesus say that, and why does he say it right then? First, we've got to look at that phrase, Son of Man. When Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man, what is he trying to get across? He is the one who has identified with you, who's identified with humanity. He is 100% man. He's more than just a man. He is the Son of Man. He has entered into the struggle of humanity to be all of us, mankind, reduced down to one person. He's our man. If he can't do it, no one can. He's the Son of Man. And so what's he here to do? He's here to redeem all of us. So it's a big deal when Jesus says, "Now the Son of Man is glorified." Because what's he saying? When the Son of Man gets glorified, what would that mean for the rest of us who have faith in the Son of Man? All of us would be glorified. What is it that produces glory? Why would Jesus be glorified? Think of the stories, the accounts that you know of that are the most glorious. They are stories of love, of selfless love. Sometimes I think we have a hard time doing what Jesus asks us to do. Later we're going to get to that. It says, "Love as I have loved you." I think sometimes why we have a hard time doing that is because we don't see how much God has loved us. So I'm going to give you a story from the Civil War, an earthly story, to show you a human level of love. And then we'll transition to God and how much greater his love is for us. I joined the cavalry regiment during the war. I had seen considerable amount of fighting. My horse was first rate. His name was Major. He wasn't a pretty horse, but he was the best-tempered, steadiest, most loving horse I'd ever seen. One day he gave me a lesson I'll never forget. There was the commotion and chaos of the battle going on. I'll spare you all the details. Then came the order for us to charge, and we went like good ones, never stopping to pick up the ones that fell as we went. And as I charged, I got shot in the arm, and I was pitched from the saddle. Don't know how, but there I was, left behind with two or three others, dead or wounded. Well, I picked myself up and I looked around for Major. I thought I'd had about enough of the fighting for a spell, and I didn't see him anywhere. I was walking back to camp when I heard a sort of whinny. I looked around, and there was Major, looking at me a long way off and looking like he didn't understand why I was loitering behind. I whistled for him. And he trotted up to me as I trained him to do. I mounted as best I could with my arm bleeding. I was aiming to go back to camp. I felt sick and wimpy as a woman. Folks often do as their first battle. But no, sir, Major was the bravest of the two. He wouldn't move a peg. He just reared up and snorted and acted as if the smell of gunpowder and smoke had made him half wild. I did my best, but he wouldn't give in. So I did. And what do you think that brave brute done? He wheeled slap around and he galloped back like a hurricane right into the thickest of the scrimmage. I wish I would die if I weren't ashamed of myself. There I was, mad as a hornet. I forgot about my wound and I pitched in, rampaging round like a fury, until the shell came into the midst of us and busted us down. I didn't know nothing for a spell. When I came to, the fight was over just then. I found myself lying next to a wall with poor Major beside me, worse wounded than I was. My leg was broke and I had a ball in my shoulder, but he was all torn in the side with a piece of that blasted shell. I dragged myself close and I tried to stop the bleeding with as many rags as I could tear off me. But it was no use. He was moaning with pain and looking at me with those loving eyes. I gave him all the help I could. When the sun got hotter and hotter, and he began to lap out his tongue, I tried to get to the brook, but I just couldn't do it. So I gave it up, and I fanned him with my hat. Now, when you hear someone coming down on those rebels, you remember what one of them did for me. A poor fellow in gray lay not far off, shot through the lungs, dying quickly. I offered him my handkerchief to keep the sun off his head, and he thanked me kindly. For in such times as these, men don't stop to think what side they're on, but buckle to and help one another. When he saw me mourning over Major and trying to ease his pain, he looked up with his face all white and damp with suffering, and he says, "There's water in my canteen. Take it, for it can't help me." And he flung it to me. I couldn't have taken it. Not if I didn't have a bit of brandy in my pocket flask and made him drink it. I was surprised how good it made me feel, despite my circumstances. And when I look back on that day, it was the most glorious moment of my life. Loving my enemy. Now we get back to Jesus. See what Jesus is doing that day. See why it's such a glorious moment, why the Son of Man is glorified. He's not just loving an enemy. He's loving all of humanity who committed insurrection against their God, their Creator. That is why he is so glorified, because he loved us all selflessly. And so then when the command comes, love as I have loved, and then there's these things that say, well, I don't know about that. You look to Christ and you see him say these words when he's got someone who just went out to go betray him. He's got this group of disciples that's going to desert him, and he's got a three-part denial all coming. All those things, if we knew they were coming against us, would we love those people? I'm pretty sure we would all say, I'm not going to love you anymore. Not if that's what you're going to do. And yet, He loves them anyway. That's the Son of Man. That's what's so glorious. And so then it comes in our text that Jesus says, a new command I give you. Well, what's new about it? Well, what had the old command been? It was, love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, love as you would like to be loved. Well, what's new? Jesus says, love as I have loved you. What's the difference? Well, when we go out and love your neighbor as yourself, there's things your neighbor could do that you would say, well, if I did that to somebody, I wouldn't expect them to love anymore. So then you give yourself an out not to love them anymore. Jesus says, love as I have loved you. And he loved his enemies. And he loved them to death. It puts a whole new level on the meaning of love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor not as you would do, but as the Son of Man would. So what are the objections our sinful nature puts forth? Look what they did to me in the past. Look what they said about behind my back. Look how they treat me right now. Look how they've neglected me. First off, how do you see them? How do you see them? Do you see them as a rebel, a gray coat? Or do you see them as someone who's shot through the lungs, dying quickly? How you look at them is going to dictate whether you're going to love them or not. Then there's how you view yourself. Do you view yourself as morally superior to them? Or do you view yourself in the same boat? Do you see yourself broken and wounded just like they are? If you find your glory in what you do, then you're going to have a hard time loving other people. If you find all your glory in Him, then you're not going to be too good to love other people who don't have their lives as put together as yours is. Because you're going to see that it's only by the grace of God that you have any glory at all. So what's really between you and the person that you're struggling to love? There's a mediator, a savior, the Son of Man. That's really who's between you two. And so when you're tempted to say, God, look at me. I'm broken and wounded. What more could you expect me to give this person? What more love could you expect me to show them? Your faithful steed comes. He whinnies for you. And he looks at you with those eyes that say, why are you loitering behind? Why do you think you have the right to stop loving someone? You try to resist, but he bids that you mount him. And what would he do other than we'll slap around and charge right into the thickest of the scrimmage, those people you can't stand? Those people that drive you insane? And say, love them to death. That's hard for us, isn't it? You know what's really got to happen for you to be able to love those people? is you have to see yourself rightly. There's the saying that goes, you haven't loved until you've loved the unlovable. A lot of times what happens in our lives is we reciprocate love as love is shown to us. What is that model? That says there's a limit to love. It says, it models for our children and for those around us, if we claim to be Christians and yet we model reciprocal love, I'm going to love to the extent that you love back. What would our children think if they mess up in some gross way? I won't be loved anymore. And if those Christians won't love me anymore, God must not love me too. So instead of that, where do we need to get? We get to this. You say, how do I love the unlovable? First, you see that that is you. You are the unlovable. Only by the grace of God are you lovable. And so when you see yourself as unlovable, then when you look at that other person that you've deemed as unlovable, you will see that you are in the same boat. And then, like those in the account, doesn't matter if you're on different political sides. Doesn't matter if you have different opinions about how this church should run. You love each other. You love each other to death. Now, sometimes people might hear this sermon and say, well, that means it could only be good and pleasant things. Love is only good and pleasant things. Well, what's the most loving thing to do to someone who steals your car? Well, it's to report them. What's the most loving thing to do when someone is sinning? To go talk to them. To go try and win them back over. So don't think that just because we're supposed to love ourselves to death doesn't mean that we don't have hard conversations, doesn't mean that we don't go talk to people. No, that is the most loving thing to do in many circumstances. Now, what about your life? Jesus says, love as I have loved you. What's the most glorious thing you could do in life? It would be to love other people. So think through your life right now. What amount of your life is loving other people? So think through all the hobbies you have, all the entertainment that you consume. Are those things in and of themselves wrong? They don't need to be. But the most glorious thing in life is what? Loving selflessly. And so you got to ask yourself, as I'm doing my hobby, as I'm taking in entertainment, why am I doing that? Is it for my own self-glorification? Because I'm not getting all my glory from God, and I feel the need to somehow get it somewhere else? And then you could simply ask yourself, is this how I want to use my life? Do I want to use my life for my own entertainment and enjoyment? Or do I want to use my life to glorify God in the highest way I possibly could, which would be serving others selflessly? So what are some examples of that? Well, classic example, someone's broken down on the highway and you're trying to get somewhere. You could stop. You could spend 3 hours helping them get their tire on and get where they need to go. Well, that's just a one-time thing. What about those closest to you, your family? How do you show selfless love to your family? If you're single, how do you show love to your friends, relatives, neighbors, acquaintances? How do you show them love? Selfless love. When you come home, are you thinking about how you're going to love yourself or how you're going to love them? When you come here to church, are you thinking about how you're going to love yourself or how you're going to love them? When you go out in the world, are you thinking about how you're going to love yourself or you're going to love them? You see, when Jesus ascended into heaven, what did the Father see? He saw the Son of Man, and he glorified him. He saw humanity redeemed. The glory of God had been given to men through faith in the Son of Man. That's what he saw. And that's what he sees in every one of you who believes. You've been glorified by God. So now, what amount of your life do you have to live to get glory? Zero. Because you've got God's glory. So now what is that for you up to do? To love selflessly. Because it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how they love you, because you've been loved by God. So let me take you back one more time. How are you going to love other people selflessly? How are you going to love the unlovable? You see yourself as unlovable first. Then you see the grace of God all over again. Then you go into the thickest of the scrimmage. And you love. Amen.